Were we stuck on a desert island? We had time to talk about anything and everything. Something I personally, at least, would be interested and curious to know. What is it that you desire to be good at saying? What would you like to be able to say really well? Moral reasoning? You'd like to be able to marshal the arguments, to build a case for a certain moral position. Sports analysis. You'd like to really be good at sports analysis, really be able to break down the game and the happenings and what needs to happen, or some other type of analysis, economic or political or whatever. Maybe you'd like to be good at humor. You'd like to be able to remember the jokes and be able to deliver the punchline. Maybe you'd like to be good at explanation. Take something complex and be able to explain it in a sequential and logical and understandable way. Maybe you'd like to be good at telling others that they're wrong. Tell them where they can get off. You'd like to be really good at that. Maybe you'd like to be good at telling others that you love them. Be able to put the love that's in your heart into words and be able to communicate it. I'm fascinated by how the scripture talks about things, how the scripture chooses to say things, what the scriptures are good at saying. And of course, I pay special attention when the scripture seems to talk about something in a manner and in a way that we do not talk about it. When you read something in the scripture and you say, you know, we don't talk like that. Maybe it's about God. We don't talk that way about God. You know, maybe it's about the church. That's not our understanding of the church. We don't say those kinds of things. Maybe it's about the world or about any other topic. How does the scripture talk about those things? And especially, again, when it talks in ways that we tend to not talk about it. Just take note of that. I think that's an especially worthwhile issue to consider when you look in the Psalms. Knowing that the Psalms chronicle responses before God of the human creature, human beings, in all of life, all the circumstances and happenings of life, what are the Psalms good at saying? Well, the assumption behind that, if we're going to do well at responding to all of life, probably it'd be good for us to often sound like the talk in the Psalms. It should sound like the psalmist's sound. So I picked a few things. There are probably many, of course, but I just picked a few things to identify today that I think the Psalms are good at saying. And they hopefully they'll cause us to say a little bit, you know, I want to learn to talk like that. I want to be able to learn to say things like that. I want to be able to say it that way. Because perhaps that's a good way to respond to circumstances and happenings and seasons of life. So I got five things that I'm going to share. Again, there's probably many. And if I can send you on a hunt, he says, I forgot all the things Roger said, but I look to see what I think the Psalms are good at saying. I'm good with that. I want to begin with one of the most obvious things about the Psalms. Psalms are good at saying poetry. The Psalms cover all of life. Highs, lows, middle, early, late. The Psalms cover all of life. And all of the Psalms are poetry. All 150 of them. That would seem to suggest that the living of life should be poetry in motion, does it not? You know, I wonder how you would have responded if I or somebody else had asked you, anything in your story this past week that's worthy of a poem? When you say things about God, when you say things about yourself, when you say things about creation, when you say things about history, when you say things about the happenings of life and the relationships of life, are you tempted to write a poem? Or do you see everything as rather prosaic? Prose will do. The Psalms' perspective is obviously it's worth a poem. all of it is worth poetry. Whatever dimensions and experience of human life there are, whatever takes place, the Psalms thinks it's worth talking about it with poetry. All that poetry leaves an impression, I think. It's like the Psalms are seem to say, just by the fact that everything is worthy of a poem, that it's very meaningful. It's significant. You know, it's elegant. That all the happenings of life are worthy of crafted and composed artistry. That's just a very interesting thing. Oh, if you ask, why is the story worthy of poetry in all its dimensions? Why is that so? My own answer to that is the story is worthy of poetry because God is real. Stories that are apart from God, they tend to become stories that aren't very exciting, aren't very interesting, aren't very eloquent. Stories without God soon breed the response, whatever. When the story is reality by Roger, reality by you, if that's what the story is, this is who Roger says he is. This is what Roger says is good and right. You know, kind of like, why would you write a poem about that? If it's reality by Roger, this is who Roger thinks he is, this is what Roger thinks is good and right, you would soon say, oh, whatever, right? Whatever. Fine, whatever. But when the story is connected to the Almighty God, well, that's worth a poem. That's not a whatever. Some significance and some purpose and some meaning and some elegance. So the story is worthy of poetry because God is real, and also because that God cares for you. So when your story is told, it's worth casting it into poems because he cares for you. You're connected to the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Anybody whose story is connected to him, you know, we should write that down carefully and artistically and craft it. If you don't know about God, if you had nothing to do with him, there would be no reason to write poetry. You know, what does it matter if you don't know him and you have no connection to him? What does it matter then? So just this simple thing that you are a participant in a magnificent, meaningful story. It's worth a lot of poetry. The Psalms just testify to that. From soup to nuts, they cover the human experience, but it does it all in poetry. It's a neat thing. That's the first thing. Second thing. The Psalms are good at using the word will. The Psalms are good at speaking about the future. Psalms are good at affirming what's going to happen down the road. I remember working at a translation in Greek class one day, and I don't remember actually the exact phrase that we were working on, but the translation that we came up with yielded something like, "I will give thanks to the Lord." So that's what we came up with as a translation. And then we were talking about as a class, so what is being said here? I will give thanks to the Lord. What's being said here? What's the meaning of this? And as a class, we started emphasizing the decisional aspect of the words. That sentence called for an act of the will. I will. We must employ our volition to choose and to decide. If we had stopped right then and written a book, we would have written the kind of book that were the conclusion. To give thanks to the Lord is not a feeling, it's a decision. I will give thanks. You have to decide, you have to choose to give thanks to the Lord. So we were emphasizing that what this sentence meant is a decisional, volitional demand that it put upon us. And then the prof jumps in and he says, you know, sometimes it's best to let the future tense simply be a future tense. In other words, that sentence is not demanding, it's not calling for, it's not encouraging a decision an act of the will. Rather, the sentence is simply affirming what will happen in the future. The Psalms are very good at saying things using the future tense. They say things like, I will give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love is great. And often the best way to read that sentence is not as an exhortation to make a decision, not as an exhortation to decide to give thanks to the Lord for his love. Rather, the best way to read that sentence is that simply a future happening because of the Lord's steadfast love is you will give him thanks. It's going to happen. It's what the future holds for you because of the Lord's love for you, because of his steadfast love. In the future, you'll give thanks to him. Now, it is true, of course, that the future has many unknowns. Who knows what tomorrow holds? But we can act as if nothing can be known about the future, and that's not true. It does have many unknowns. The Psalms think that there are many things that can be known about the future. So sometimes we act as if nothing, you can't know anything about the future. It's just all unknown. But then, of course, we can swing to the other end of the spectrum and we try to manipulate and control the future in ways that we can't. We try to ensure and secure ourselves against the unknowns and against the risks of the future. We foolishly try to guarantee what no person can guarantee. It's better to learn to talk like this. The Lord is my shepherd. That makes me say something with reference to the future. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what's going to happen in the future because the Lord is my shepherd. The Psalms are very good at saying things about the future. Notice, if you have a piece of white paper, notice some of the examples. There's many, of course, in the Psalms, but I just chose a few. All of these, if you were doing in grammar class, they're just simple future tenses. Just something about the future. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Out of Psalm 23, we just quoted it. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. It's going to happen in the future. You know, just Lord's goodness, his loving kindness is going to follow me around all the days of my life. And I will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. Out of Psalm 44. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. For all of those who boast in the Lord's name forever, we're going to be given thanks. That's what the future holds. Out of Psalm 74, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great, to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Because of the Lord's loving kindness, because of his faithfulness, I will give thanks. I will sing. Out of Psalm 108, through God we will do valiantly. How are you going to do in the future? I'm going to do valiantly. Through God, it is he who's going to tread down our enemies. That's what the future holds. It's kind of valiant, you know, action on our part. Out of 115, but as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. And then one more out of 121. Something here about what the Lord will do. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. I think it's good to talk like this. Learn to make affirmations for how it's going to be for you in the future because he is your God and because you are a member of his people. I'm very tempted, actually, to take time. I know some of you hate the sharing thing, so I'm not going to do it to you, but we will do it in the future. No, I'm tempted to make you turn to a neighbor and say, I want you to affirm something that's going to be true for you in the future because he is your God, because you're part of the people of his pasture. Learn to say, you know what? I'm going to give thanks to him forever and ever. He's my shepherd. I'm going to live in his house forever. I'm going to do valiantly. Things that you can affirm about the future because of who God is and because of his love for you. Psalms are good at it. Third thing. The Psalms are very good at making concessions. I really like this one. The Psalms are good at using the word though. When you use the word though and put some stuff after it, you're acknowledging, you're recognizing the presence, you're recognizing the working of something. So you're not in denial, you're recognizing that that exists, that that's so. You might say, I am withering away. Okay, you're acknowledging you're withering away. You might say the mountains are falling into the sea and the sky is crumbling. You're not trying to deny that. You say, yes, the mountains are falling down and the sky is crumbling. You might say a host of enemies is encamped against me. So you're acknowledging there's a bunch of folks out there who are opposed to you and they're all surrounding you and set up camp against you. So you're acknowledging something that's present, something that's real. Yet when you put the word though in front of it, you testify that those things are not decisive. Though I am withering away, though the mountains are falling into the sea, though the sky is crumbling, though a host of enemies encamped against me, you're acknowledging its presence, but you're saying those things are not decisive. You're saying that those things are not the main thing. Those things are not what carries the day. You know, I could say to you, Jan is my wife. I could also say to you, though Jan is my wife. But what's coming after that, Roger? Because you're making it sound like the fact that Jan is your wife isn't decisive for whatever you're going to say next. I'm not denying that she's my wife, but when I put the word though in front of it, something else is going to decide and carry the day. The Psalms are very good at talking like that. Again, notice a few examples, the next column. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. So he's acknowledging, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. But he says, I do not forget your statutes. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 27, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Out of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Those phrases, if you know grammar, are concessives. When you say the word though, you're conceding something. I have met people, they never use the word though. Nothing that ever happens to them is told with the word though in front of it. Because whatever happens to them is always the main thing. The central thing, the decisive thing. And it's very good to learn to be able to acknowledge it's happening. There's a host of enemies out there encamped against me. Let's freak out! That would seem to be a good conclusion, right? But if you learn to put the word, though, a host of enemies encamped against me, I will not be afraid. Something else decides the day. Something else carries the day. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, to what he's called you to, you need to be good at using the word though. Because there will be many times when you have to concede. though there's no cattle in the stalls, no vines on the figs, you know, though it's the sun isn't shining today, yet, nevertheless, I will hope in the Lord. You're going to be faithful. You have to know how to concede things. You have to be good with the word though. The Psalms are very good at it. Something similar to that is just the ability to acknowledge that things, in fact, can be different for you than they are for God. One of my favorite phrases in the Psalms is, "But thou, O Lord." Notice just the last two quotes on that, in that column. First from Psalm 102. "My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord." It's an adversative particle. Those are one of the coolest things in language. Okay, you're withering away, your days are lengthening like a shadow, but, adversative particle, but it's different for the Lord. "But thou, O Lord, abide forever, in your name to all generations." Just different for him than it is for me right now. Psalm that we sang. "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are the shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." Adversaries increase, kind of acknowledging that. That's how it is for me. They're around me. "But you, O Lord," he's a shield. Be good at being able to take your temporary situation, your temporary difficulty, your withering away, your enemies are abounding, whatever your temporary situation is, and set that over against God's eternal reality. So say, this is a situation for me, but thou, O Lord, and this is a situation for him. And set those side by side. And then ask yourself the question, is my temporal difficulty or God's eternal reality probably going to be decisive in this matter? I think the answer to that, of course, well, his eternal reality is probably a little bit more weighty than my temporal difficulty. Be good at concession. Fourth thing. The Psalms are good at saying big things about God. They say things at times that are just really high and lofty and sweeping and majestic. I think we all need, as best we can, to say such things. It reveals to us, it reminds us that our God is big. Every now and then, pretend you're the MC at the meeting and you have to introduce God as a plenary speaker. You know, where they give that funny little resume of the speaker and all their accomplishments and all that stuff. Pretend you have to do that for God before he comes to take the podium and speaks. What would you say? So a couple examples. "O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind." I don't know what all that means, but it's cool, isn't it? 148, "Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children." That about covers the waterfront, doesn't it? All of them. To say all of them should praise the Lord. And just one more out of Psalm 18. "He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them." There's times when you should go as high as you can, go as far as you can, go as deep as you can. try to capture something of the majesty and the power and the glory of God. Do it as best you can. Tell of those things that are true for him, that are true for no other. I remember Jonathan Mills. They have a condo out in the desert. And Jonathan has a van that he uses for his work that looks like a little maintenance van. And he was telling me the difference. If he pulls up to his condo in his maintenance van, he also has a couple fancy cars, versus when he pulls up to his condo in one of his fancy cars. When he pulls up to his condo in his maintenance van, he gets treated by the neighbors like just some hired person showing up at the facility to do some work. It's kind of dismissive. You can't park there. Important people own these things. Please be, you know, respectful of our privacy and of our happenings here. Versus when Jonathan pulls up in one of his fancy cars. Then they all recognize him as a fellow owner. And he's, you know, he's treated with respect and, you know, and kind of like honor just because of what he pulled up in. Well, it's good to remember that the Lord makes clouds his chariot. The Lord pulls up, he's riding in a cloud. He rides on the wings of the wind. As he goes past the heavens bend, sea monsters freak out, mountains melt like wax. So then, you know, you just have to get a picture of the Lord stepping off his chariot. I mean, who else pulls up in a chariot riding the wings of the wind? You know, and then he steps off his chariot and he says to you, "So what was that big problem you called me about?" You know, and somehow, well, the problem doesn't seem quite so big, seeing you pull up like that. So sometimes, say as biggest things as you can about God, just to remind you that he's big. Psalms are good at doing it. And then just one more thing. The Psalms are good at singing. Almost half of the total references in the Bible to singing or to song are in the Psalter. In the Psalms, there's lots of singing. Look at the examples there. I mean, there's hundreds of them, actually. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Psalm 33, sing to him a new song. 89, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast, O God, I will sing. I will sing praises, even with my soul. So lots of singing now, lots of singing later, in the future. We've noted from previous times that there's in the Psalms lots of psalms of lament. There's more psalms of lament than any other kind of psalm. The Psalms don't shy away from talking about trouble and sorrow and difficulty and tears. But the psalm never gets rid of the singing. That's a good way to be. Because we're part of a story where there's reasons to sing. And I could care less about whether you like, you know, music or not. That's not the point here. But you're part of a story where your soul has to sing. Where you sing praises, where you sing a new song, where you sing songs in the night, where you sing for joy, where you sing. Psalms are good at singing. There's no way we can make responses like the Psalms make to all the happenings and circumstances of life if we don't also sing. So the Psalms chronicle just the response of humans before God in all the seasons and happenings. Cover the whole spectrum. And just take note of things that the Psalms are good at saying. They're good at poetry. If life for you has got too prosaic, you know, too still or whatever, get connected to God and to his care for people, and the poetry comes. You know, it's not all easy poetry, but it's worth crafted, composed artistry. It's a magnificent, meaningful story. Be good at using the word will. Hope and confidence about how it's going to be in the future. Because of God, because of his love, these things will be so in the future. Good at using the word though. good at conceding things, good at setting the eternal things of God right over against temporary situation and settings and difficulties that you have in the moment. Good at affirming great things. You have a big God. I am not in the least concerned that you ascribe to the Lord greatness that really doesn't belong to Him. So sometimes take all the vocabulary you can find, like every analogy and simile that you can cook up, say the biggest things that you can about God to remind yourself that He's big. And good at singing. I will sing of His love forever. Part of a story that gives us reasons to sing. So things that the Psalms are good at saying. There's many more, of course. I just call your attention to those. Hope they both are meaningful to you, but also perhaps spark your interest in what other kinds of things it's good at saying. But those five, and I hope you capture some of those, and our own responses to God probably should echo. We too should be good at saying what the psalmists are good at as we respond to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we open your word and Father, read these 150 chapters of people making a response before you, to you, and about all of life and all the happenings of life. Father, we just note the things that they tend to talk about, the things that they're good at saying. Father, our prayer today is simple, that you will teach us to be good at saying such things, that our own response to you might be appropriate and wise and faithful. Father, we're thankful for the story that you've connected us to in connecting us to yourself and connecting us to your purposes and plans. Father, we do give you praise. We give you thanks today. And we affirm that indeed we will give you thanks forever, dwelling in your house forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Father, we come to this table that you have provided to partake, Father, of your Son whom you gave to us, whose body was broken for our sake, whose blood was poured out for our forgiveness. Father, in faith we would eat and drink that we might be joined with Him, united with Him, and we remember Him. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this table and all that it means for us in the present, all that it will mean for us in the future. We remember Him. In His name we pray. Amen.